begin this morning, I have been asked to make two announcements. First of all, the father of Mr. Allen Fountain had surgery in Florida yesterday, and you have been asked if you would to include him in your prayers this day. Secondly, chapel will be held tomorrow in the Brinkley Chapel, and all music classes will once again be held in this chapel starting tomorrow. That is today. Okay, Dr. Johnson says today for that. May we begin our worship with prayer. Our heavenly, gracious Father, we do thank you this day as we come into thy presence for all thy goodness toward us throughout all of our days. And we're ever grateful for the cross that you have allowed us to carry. And we pray that you would help us to carry it in a manner that would be fitting to thy service. We pray that you would be with us this day as we attempt to worship thee, and may thy name be uplifted in all that we do and say. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let us take our hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number one, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Turn with me for our responsive reading, selection number 34. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand.
I wish also you are saved.
I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
May we pray together. Almighty and loving Father, thou who hast created us in thine image and dost sustain us by thy love and thy grace daily, we do humbly thank thee this day for all of it. Our Father, our prayer today is one of thanksgiving, for we enter into the spirit of thanksgiving in our chronological year. And we pray, our Father, not only in this period, in this harvest season, for the thanks which is ours, but for daily thanks. We thank thee, our Father, for all the joys that thou givest to us when thou calls us to be thy witnesses throughout the world. And we thank thee, our Father, for those who sit among us today who are truly thy witnesses in the past and in the present and shall continue into the future. Our Father, we thank thee that we do live in this age of great opportunity and yea, responsibility. And we pray, our Father, that we might take our witnesses more seriously, that we might go in the name of Jesus the Christ, that we might bear witness to him. Our Father, we thank thee for this day in history when we can, as a citizen of this state, and as a citizen of other states, that we can cast our vote and that we can truly be a voice of our own democracy. And we thank thee, our Father, not only for the vote that we cast in regard to political matters, but we thank thee, our Father, for the vote in which we have cast and shall continue to cast in spiritual things. Help us this day, our Father, that we might know thee more better, and that we might witness to thee more effectively. As we pray today, our Father, we are conscious of those needs about us, be they to our own selves or to our families or our immediate loved ones, or to the people at large whom we know about. We pray, our Father, that if it be sickness, that they be healed. If it be loneliness, that they shall be comforted by thy Spirit. We pray, our Father, today for more continued guidance in these days, that we shall be thy disciples, and that we shall tell others about thy love. Now go with us, we pray, throughout this service and throughout this day and through all of life, and that as we go, we shall truly reflect thy calling us to be thy witnesses. For it is in the name of Jesus, to whom we witness, that we pray now and forever. Amen.
I would like to speak to you today on a subject that I think is outstanding today, as has always been since the time of Christ himself, and that is the word for the world, and I would add this, the word for the world through us. I believe that in such a setting as ours and in such a world as we live in today, there is this dynamic need that is ever present as we face a world that is searching. And so as we think on this subject, I'd like to read to you a portion of two verses of scripture found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Acts. Really, this is a gospel here, and so I like to call it the gospel. This portion is taken from the 30th and the 31st verse of this 8th chapter. As you know, this passage of scripture deals with a young man who was searching for something, and this something really was God. There was another young man who was led by the Spirit of God to speak to him and to show him that for which he searched. And this young man who was searching was an Ethiopian eunuch. And this man who led him to find the answer was a young deacon by the name of Philip. The question is asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the answer came, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" As I've already said, I believe that this witness is needed today more than ever before because of the great search that is going on in all the world, the great confusion that is on every hand. We hear such phrases as this, "Tell it like it is." We hear other phrases, "Make it plain." These two phrases to me go together. They may say different things, and I would not try to incorporate all of the meaning that lies behind these two statements, but simply I would say that to me it says this: don't shade the truth. When someone says tell it like it is, to me it says don't shade the truth. Let it come out. Let us know what it is. And this other statement, "Make it plain," says to me, tell it in our language. Tell it so that I can understand it. To me, if there's anything in the world that is frustrating, is someone to present something and I not know what they're talking about. This is frustrating to the nth degree, especially if it's something that I need to know, something that is important. Something that would grip my heart and my life and give meaning to that which would give me being in life, would give me existence. And so I would say, tell it like it is, means don't shade that which you're telling, and tell it so that I can understand it. And another thing I think would be incorporated here is tell it to all people. And of course, as we look at this, it was told by this young man to the one who did not understand. He really was not differentiating in persons here. He was telling that one who sought that he needed. He told the man that he met as he was led to bring meaning to that which he read. I think it would be to all people. I think that the gospel is a universal language. I think it is a universal word. I think it is something that God would have all men know. I think that there's a way that we can tell it universally. I think that a man can show what he's saying by what he is. I believe that this is something of what happened on Pentecost. I don't know all that was involved, of course, because I was not there. I do not know how many translators were used, nor anything else, but I, according to the scriptures, see a picture of peoples gathered together from all over, of different tongues, of different nationalities, perhaps. And yet each man understood that which was being proclaimed. As I have searched out the scriptures, and as I have sat in theology class and in other classes, there comes up this language game that confuses me. And it leaves me sometimes, as I go out of the class or as I go out of the scriptures, confused and not understanding. But when I look at the life of a man and see this, and here's a word that comes up again in systematic theology, this word, be consistent. Be consistent. If you're going to be a systematic theologian, be consistent. And I say, if a man who's going to be a Christian, let his life stand for what it is. And really it does. Really it does. It stands for what it is. And we're not confused as we look at a life and we see the walk of that life. We know what it is. By what it is. Someone has said you can confuse or fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time, for somewhere, sometime, someone is going to know the truth. And we might have our skeletons in the closet, and we might profess another thing, but somewhere, sometime, someone is going to know us as we are. And so as we stand, let us stand for the truth, and the truth that we stand for as Christians should be the gospel that Jesus said, take to the whole world. Take and let all men know what the gospel is. Of course, there's another way that I've already hinted at the gospel can go, and that is through our talk. And of course, if you've had any studies at all in the theological training, you understand that there are word games, there are symbols that are used. There are many things that would bring the gospel to us, and yet it's cloaked in a robe. It has a garb over it, and we have to dig, as one man has said, we have to dig. We have to take off the cloth. We have to demythologize it so that we can see what it really says beneath. I would call this talk. Not walk now, but talk. This is a talk. The other was the walk. And in this word talk, I would include all of those things that are written or spoken or that are seen as symbols. But it's not the real. It stands for that which is real, that which is behind the real thing, that which stands for God, if we're speaking for God, or if that which stands for truth, as we speak of truth. Now, the book, I think, has much truth in it. It has much to say, but yet it's in words. And, of course, as I mentioned, we have our various word games. But there was one man that made the message plain through mouth, and the man who was listening heard it. And this young man that I've already read about was the one. And I believe the reason that he made this plain as he opened his mouth and spoke to him the good news of Christ, I believe that because of the word, that we can see that behind this there stood a life that was filled with a zeal to get a truth across. And the barriers that came because of race or whatever was involved were broken down. And the symbols that existed, as this man read from the book of Isaiah and did not understand, here we see the barriers broken down as a life came in that was filled with a desire to show forth the plain truth, to tell it like it is, if you please. And so the young man understood, and he was baptized that day. Of course, we say this is the initial step in theology, and all of this other working out of that Christian existence comes after this. This is true. This is true. But unless we take that first step, the other's no good. Unless we come to know the Christ to whom we're trying to share with the world, the second step does not matter. So I'm saying that the talk and the walk needs to go together. And I would say this, there's a lot going on today in both areas under the name of the Christian witness. Sometimes when a man opens his mouth, he closes the book. And I'm talking about this book. Sometimes when a man opens this book, really he closes his mouth. For you see, a man has to have the leadership of God and the desire to take this and walk as a servant before he can really let the mouth and the walk and the words have the meaning as God would have them go. In our setting that we have here, we need to be concerned about this relationship in Christian love that was talked about here in these verses of Scripture that I read. We need to have this made plain in our local church. If people cannot understand what we are saying, somehow we've got to go back and retrace our steps and find out where we have walked astray or have gone aside, and need to get back on the path that God has set a narrow and straight, and bring them to see the simple truth so that they'll know what the gospel is and how it works itself out. As we preach to them Jesus, that's not just the initial step, but Jesus' life, his death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension. The whole is involved. And so as we work in this setting, as we work it out in our local churches, as we work it out in our community, the two have got to go together, the talk and the walk. The talk and the walk. And we can break down these barriers that are existing on every hand today. For I believe that the gospel is a thing that changes lives and makes them new. If there's anything in the world that this seminary is obligated to do, is to tell it like it is. And to tell it like it is to first be the servants of God and then talk about it. And people will listen. And we need to be consistent in it. We need to do it here and there and across the railroad and across the waters or anywhere else that the Lord would lead us to proclaim that he has entrusted into our hands.
My topic is the theological importance, or the importance of theological education for the Negro clergy and laity. Now, this is a very involved topic. Perhaps it should be the subject of a book. And we have only a limited time to discuss it in, so we'll only scratch the surfaces. I won't even have time to solicit your amens. Perhaps the best way to approach this great topic is to consider it from two basic positions: the general importance of theological education and the specific importance. Generally speaking, theological education is of the same importance for the Negro clergy and laity as it is for all races. For common to all Christians is the need of doing theology. Theological education's importance centers in its ability to present in an intelligible form a coherent and comprehensive statement of truth, which are of ultimate concern to both clergy and laymen. More specific, however, is the importance of theological education's potential to help the Negro clergy and laity in their special or unique problems. Few of us, or few can deny the fact that Negroes have special problems relating to the faith. Perhaps a basic problem of the Negro clergy and laity is how to find meaning in history. The history of the American Negro has long been hid from him. The Negro clergymen don't have the benefit of studying in depth the biographies of great Negro theologians and preachers of the past. And the Negro laity does not have the access to biographies of great Negro Christian lay leaders of the past. So history has not been so kind to Negroes. History has delivered some staggering blows to the religious development of all Negroes. Hence, theological education has a crucial task to help Negroes find the mighty acts of God in history. This problem of history is still alive in the Negro community. It is manifesting itself in a shortage of trained Negro ministers. It is also manifesting itself in a low motivational level of Negro involvement in religious education. In the light of these basic problems, I think that theological education can serve the following functions in the Negro community. First and foremost is the importance of theological education and solution of the identity crisis many Negro clergymen and laymen. Bondages of segregation and despair have caused many Negroes to ask searching theological questions. The problem of evil is a potent one. Why did God allow us to live in a world which took so much meaning out of our lives? Why did God allow us to be dehumanized by so-called Christians? A sound theological answer to these questions will aid the Negro in his attempt to assess, to accept himself and his white brother. In the second place, theological education has a role to play in the Negro's attempt to reevaluate or reinterpret the significance of the Christian faith. All of us are aware of this attempt on the part of Negroes to rid themselves of the stigmas of blackness and whiteness. Black is beautiful, we are now brave enough to say. But in affirming that black is beautiful, Negroes must discover means for taking the white mask off Jesus. The white mask that was placed on Jesus by a segregated society. Perhaps theological education can help the Negro clergy and laity to demythologize or to remove the white mask off the face of Jesus and out of our faith. But what are we going to replace it with? This is a question that is pressing hard upon Negro ministers. Shall we place a black mask on Jesus? I think that only a sound theological education can help us to say no. Theological education must help us to understand that Christian faith is dynamic only in encounter with the living word. And let me say hurriedly, Christian faith is encounter with a colorless living word. Only the face cream of theology can restore the proper face on our understanding of Jesus. Theological education also has a role to play in the Negro's difficult attempt to relate to white Christians as brothers rather than as arrogant masters. It can help to teach the Negro to trust his white brothers. Even the term soul brothers must be reinterpreted theologically to include all of the koinonia, or the Christian fellowship. In the light of the aforementioned problems, what is the role of the seminaries? Seminaries are the academic centers of the Christian faith, and as such, they have the following challenges. Number one, to integrate the work of Negro missionaries in their mission courses. Number two, to offer a course in the history of the Negro church and sponsor research or research projects in the same. Number three, to interpret theology in the language of Negro masses in orientation courses. Number four, to employ qualified Negro professors. And finally, to establish a working relationship with Negro churches.
Thank you. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we're truly grateful for this opportunity to come together once again and to worship Thee and to speak of things about Thy work here on earth through these Thy servants. We pray now that You would go with us from this day forth and help us always to seek to do Thy will and to do the work which You have founded in us. In Jesus' name.